And the very fact that there were two boats there at this particular moment and place and where Christ was, that it was something in accordance with God's will from all eternity, and therefore should be an encouragement to each one of us, even in terms of the seemingly minutiae of our life. And then we also saw the cooperation that came with the request, when it is that Peter himself sought to do what Christ requested. His request was granted. And it is that this granting of the request, I said, showed even at this point a devotion to Christ. And that, I think, for at least three reasons. It is that we're told in verse 2 that the fishermen were washing their nets. And you know what it's like if you're in the middle of some job to get interrupted. And sometimes it's something that you're not happy about. Yet it is that the disciples granted this request, even as it was that they had to stop their work. Then it was a request that was granted in spite of the weariness that was no doubt theirs. We were told in verse 5 that they had toiled all night. And any of us who have seen something of what's involved in being a fisherman, whether on a lake or at sea, we know something of the heavy nature of the work that's involved in trying to catch fish and how tiring these disciples must have been. And then it is that it was granted, this request was granted in spite of woe. And that woe again in verse 5, because Simon Peter tells the Lord that they had taken nothing, even for all the work that had been theirs through the night. At the end of the day, and that morning as they returned to the shore, it is that their nets were empty. So it is that we had this request before the catch. Let's now move on today, and the thing that we're going to consider at this point is the requirements for the catch. Not just the request, but it is the requirements for the catch, and I think we find this in verse 4. And when he had finished speaking, that's Jesus, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let your nets down for a catch." Now it is that Christ rewards the fishermen, and as we'll see, this great miracle in terms of the loaning of their boat, that he might have a floating pulpit. And what was the nature of the reward? Well, we're told very simply that it was a great catch of fish. But as miraculous as this great catch of fish was, and it certainly is, there were further requirements that had to be worked out in terms of the disciples' response to the request of Jesus. It is that on the part of the disciples, they were being taught, and I think it's applicable to us today, that if it is that we would know the blessings of God, if it is that we would know of God working a great and mighty work in our own lives, it is that God himself has requirements that he poses to us if we would want his blessing. And the corollary is, I think, that if today we are short of divine blessings, and it is that we feel that we haven't known of divine blessing now for such a long time, it may just be the case that the reason for this is that we are not fulfilling the divine requirements that God requires of us so that we ourselves might know of the divine blessing in our own life. What are the requirements that are presented to us here to know of a great catch, a great mighty work of God in our own life? Well, the first one, I think, is the requirement of launching. The requirement of launching. The first requirement for this miraculous catch of fish was to launch the boat from the shore. Now, that may seem something that's so obvious that it's not worth saying. Well, of course it is that if you want to catch a lot of fish, you've got to move out of the shallows and into the deep, and that's certainly true. And yet, so often in the experience of men and women and young people, one of the problems I think that we face is that that which doesn't seem worth saying turns out very often to be the thing that should have been said and the thing that should have been taken note of. Now, one of the examples, I think, in which this comes across so clearly is in terms of computer tech support lines. You know how it is that if you've got a problem with your computer, that you're able to phone various support lines, you speak to someone who is an expert in software, hardware, whatever it may be, Windows, Linux, or whatever else, and it is that you tell them your problem, and they hopefully, over the phone, are able to lead you and sort the problem for you. But one of the things that you find very often that these computer tech support people tell us is that what happens is that many people will phone and say to them, "My screen's blank. For some reason, my computer's not working. And it is that the techs know on the basis of experience that one of the things that they've got to ask is something that doesn't seem worth asking, and it's this: Have you plugged your computer in? Have you switched it on? And 9 times out of 10, that's the basic problem, that it is that something so simple and so necessary, it hasn't been done, but it is that the seemingly insignificant question had to be asked. And likewise, read these fishermen. It is that they were told, launch out into the deep. You've got to move out of the shallows and into the deep. Look what Jesus says in verse 4. When he'd finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep and let your nets down for a catch. In other words, the fishermen had to do more than row a few yards from the shore. It was the case that tired though they were, that they had to get very involved in the launching of the ship and the directing of it to the deepest part, as it were, of the lake, where it is that hopefully the greatest number of fish might be found. And it is that I think that what we're being taught here is, and even challenged here with, is that as the Church of Christ, whether a particular congregation, whether a denomination, but whatever it is that the body of Christ is to be found, that one of the things that the Scripture clearly teaches is that if we would want to know of divine blessing, if we would want to know, as it were, of a great catch, whatever that catch may consist of, then one of the things that we need to do is to launch out into the deep. That is, that we have to move out from the shallows and the safety of the shore. That launching out into the deep means all-out commitment on the part of God's people. Now, one of the things that I think characterizes much of the Church of Christ today is that it's shallow. And the reason that it's shallow is because we live in shallow times. Increasingly, when I look on society, it is that I'm of the mind that what we're seeing is being offered to society is bread and circuses, that it's almost like 2,000 years ago in the days of ancient Rome, and it is in terms of what you do, what you say, what's provided for you. People are looking for bread and circuses, the lowest common denominator, as it were, and as long as it is that that's met, then it is that they're happy, then it is that the powers that be are happy. And it is that it's something that can infiltrate the Church of Christ as well. And we're tempted to be shallow and to stay in the shallows. Yet it is that we forget that as the called of God, as the gathering ones, as we know that we are called, it is that we're called to attend God's house, not primarily to meet with one another, but to meet with our Creator and our God. But what we find happening today so often is that gatherings for worship are turned into distractions, that it is that spiritual leaders mistakenly prioritize even things that are seemingly legitimate in and of themselves, but things that would steal our hearts away from a true experience of the worship of God. And it all seems to be the case that increasingly the church is consumed by marketing and entertainment and creating false idols of one sort or another. And it is that we're tempted, I think, therefore, that we sacrifice spiritual necessities for the sake of maintaining the cultural status quo. That it is that we don't want to be found in the deep, to be found in the midst perhaps of a great storm arising, and it is that we're happier in the shallows and we're able to return to the shoreline pretty easily. You see, we're living at a time, I think, when truth is gauged by the amount of attention it receives. You see, it is that morality so often today is judged by popularity. Holiness so often is measured by fame. The authority that men exercise is determined by power. Security is advanced in the basis of control. And so often happiness is equated with wealth. And the reason that I think that this happens and we are tempted to know of it in our own experience is because when we ignore God, it is that so often we end up trying simply to make God more marketable to the people of our day. And instead of striving for that place of divine communion, striving for that interaction between ourselves here in this place and between the God who is the creator of the heavens and the earth, it is that so often we go after bread and circuses. And the result is that many parts of the church have become infatuated with accommodation. As long as we make the people happy, as long as we make people comfortable, as long as we make people feel safe and content, then that's what it is that matters and what our purpose and our calling is. But you can go the other side as well. How many of us perhaps have known of churches that choose to implement fear and exercise guilt and shame and use other abusive tactics to legalistically manipulate men and women and young people into loving God? That, I think, is often the reason why it is that people abandon Christianity and stop attending church, because God has been replaced by shallow gimmicks. And so it is that we've got the two extremes, that churches have been co-opted by secular values and empty content, and that this is expressed either in terms of fear and guilt, or indeed of going the way of the world. You see, the messiness of Christianity, because at times the Christian life is a messy life. It is that fishing was messy. It is that fishing meant hard and laborious and a toiling work. It is that we're called to follow God as pilgrims through this scene of time, forsaking the riches of this world for the treasure of a divine relationship with God. And if you would want to know that, and if I would want to know that, it means launching into the deep. And we can only embrace God in this way as we move from the shallows and launch out into the deep. That's the first requirement. But there's a second requirement, I think, or a second aspect to a requirement for the catch. And it is when it is that the launching is to take place. What do I mean by that? Well, quite simply, this wasn't the time to fish. Not in the morning, not even lunchtime itself. Because anybody who fishes knows this, that the fish, that very often it is that they'll either come to the surface at night when it is that darkness or dusk has prevailed, or it is that during the day if it's overcast and dull. I remember going fishing in Scotland, and you never went out when the sun was splitting the heavens, because it is that the fish would just stay in the depths. But when it is that the clouds came over and the place became dull and the rain started to fall, that was the time to go out fishing. And it is that I think we're being told, if you want divine blessing, you not only go where God decrees, from the shallows to the deep, but it is that you go when He decrees. Even though it is that it seems so impossible that at this moment where we are, that we would be able to know of a great catch. So there's the launching requirement, the where and the when. There's the letting requirement, the letting requirement. And what do I mean by that? Well, look at what we read in verse 4. And when he had finished speaking, Jesus said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." Let down, that's the letting requirement. Now it is that it's a requirement that seems so unreasonable. It is that Peter replies to Jesus, look at verse 5. "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets." Here is a veteran fisherman. He knows when it's the correct time from a human perspective to fish and where it is that you should fish. And letting down the nets at this moment was something that just didn't add up as far as Peter he was concerned. But notice the challenge that Jesus gives to Peter at this point. He says, if it is that you let down your nets at this moment, where it is I'm directing you, and the time in which it is I'm directing you, then you will get a haul of fish. You will see the wonder of God, even as something that's brought before you through this a miracle. And so look at the response then to the requirement in verse 5. And I think Peter responds well to the requirement given by Christ. And his answer to Jesus is most instructive. Look at what he says. He says, "Master, we toiled all night. Master, we toiled, but nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the nets." Now, that word that's translated as master, it's interesting. It's the word epistada. And it's only used 7 times in the New Testament and only in Luke's gospel. Another 6 times it's used in the gospel. And it's equivalent to teacher, a rabbi. And it's speaking about someone who could be considered as a commander, an overseer of a place. And so it became to be understood in terms of a teacher and a guide. Now that, I think, is important for us because it's saying to us that already by this point that Jesus had formed a personal relationship with Peter. And it is that Peter was acknowledging, even though it is that he's got his doubts, that this is someone who's worth listening to and someone to whom it is that he will respond to his words. I mean, think on it. What would a rabbi carpenter know about fishing? But when Jesus said, this is what you have to do, Peter responds and says, but at your word, because you say so, I will do it. Now, how is it that he's come to that conclusion? Because you say so, I'll do it. Well, think on it, as we've seen. He's acknowledging respect here and responding for the Jesus who healed his mother-in-law. It is that he's being reminded again of the fact that Jesus cast out the unclean spirit concerning the individual in the synagogue. And even though it is that Peter's faith is far from magnificent here, it is that I think his obedience reveals great respect for Jesus. And he says, at your word, because you say so, I will let down the nets. Now, what's the application? It's this, and it's far-reaching, that it's the word of God that guided Peter's reaction and reply at this point in his life. Even though it is from a human perspective that he could have said, well, it doesn't seem to make sense. It doesn't seem to make sense to go now and to do what it is that he's asking, but because he has asked, and who it is has asked, therefore I will respond and I will do it. And that's all important for us here today, whether we love fishing or not. That the word of God would be that word which guides the actions and our actions as individuals and as churches, and particularly when it seems that the word of God seems to make no sense in terms of how we understand what is happening in our lives at a particular moment in time. You see, it's of such significance that if you should take away obedience to Christ's words, if you should begin to decide where it is that the word of Christ should apply and not apply, what you're doing is that you're shrinking the confines of his authority, and it is that you're revealing that you're no disciple of Christ's. You're saying that you're the master in the relationship and not the one to whose word it is that you're turning a deaf ear to. That it is that you're the individual who's deciding to pick when it is that what Jesus says is correct or when it is that what he says is wrong. And that's significant. You see, if you discard Jesus' views on creation, you're wrong. If you discard Jesus' views on Adam and Eve as being our first parents, as being the first man and woman, then it is you are not his disciple. If it is that you discard what Jesus teaches about hell, then it is you're not his disciple. If it is that you discard what he says concerning him being the only way to the Father, then it is you're not a disciple. And in terms of the resurrection of the dead, again, you cannot be his disciple. Because what you're saying is that he is no longer Lord, that his word is no longer paramount and of great importance in your life, and if that happens, there will be no catch. But listen to Peter. Because you say so, I will let down the nets. And because he responded to the word of Christ, it is that he was witness and became part of this great wonder that Christ performed. He caught such a large number of fish that the nets began to break. They had to call on others and other boats, come and help us. And what it's saying to us is that all of us, without exception, need this attitude in response to the word of God. that we dare not cast out even any jot or tittle of God's word, that it is that we have the very breath of God, the inscripturated word, the expired word. And it is that we're told elsewhere that the foolishness of God, foolishness even seen here when he says, let down your nets, let's go into the deep. The fishermen of the world would say, that's foolishness to do it at this time. But it's the word of God, the God who created the fish, the God who knows how many fish are in the seas and the oceans at any given moment in time. And it is that even his foolishness is greater than the seemingly highest wisdom of men. So you've got the request before the catch, the requirements for the catch. You've got the response to the requirement. Fourthly, you've got the report of the catch. Verses 6 and 7, the report is given. When they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish and their nets were breaking. And the report of this catch of fish isn't surprising. Why? Because Christ had promised and his disciples obeyed. And that will always be the case, that when it is that we respond and we obey the word of Christ, it is that we will know of great things. In terms of the size, the numerical number, a great multitude of fishes, and then it is the submission that was the fishermen's. The fishermen did exactly what Jesus had told them, and it resulted in the fulfilling of this promise. Very simply, submission to the will of God always brings blessings. Again, that's sort of Christianity 101. But how often is it that we need to be reminded of Christianity 101? That submission to the will of God is only that which will bring blessing. It's not that it was without difficulties. Their nets were breaking. It was difficult in one sense. It was difficult in the sense that they had to call upon others. The weight of the catch was so heavy. But it is that it brought great blessing. Are you someone today and you're not submitting your will to the will of Christ? Are you someone today who thinks that if you just attend church, that's all that matters? No, my friend. It is that you need to submit to the word of Christ, that you repent of your sins and that you fall before Christ. And that brings us on to the fifth point, the reaction to the catch, verses 8 and 9. Look at what we read there. Well, when Simon Peter saw it, what was happening, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. This was a very pronounced reaction to this miraculous catch of fish. Look at the awareness that was Peter's in his reaction. He'd been fishing all night before, caught nothing, and now this. How did he react? Well, if he'd been a man of the world, he might have reacted in this way. Wow, the fishing business has never looked so good. The boats are full. I've never had a catch like this. This business with this man is paying off. It is that more catches like this, and he'll be able to afford another boat, and it is that he'll probably be able to pay them in cash, and it is that he'll be able to have more men help me. Not only that, but it'll be a way ahead of the competition in Galilee. And it is that I'll be first at the market and I'll make a mint out of the catch that I have. I've struck it rich. Does Peter see himself as a successful businessman here? Has Peter finally found the right partner for catching fish in the Sea of Galilee? But that's not his reaction. And yet it's the reaction of so many people who want Jesus in the boat of life, isn't it? They want Jesus in the boat of life to give them a little more happiness, to give them some more business success, to give them better health, to give them more money. And when it is that they think they have the Lord in the boat of life with them, they think then that they're going to make out better. There are some who think, and maybe even today here and online, there are those who think, well, a little bit of Christianity can't hurt. Not only that, but it might even help my business. Is that what we're dealing with here? No. It was a totally different reaction. Peter falls at Jesus' knees and he says, "Depart from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man." Think on it. The boat is full of fish, and amidst these slimy, flip-flopping, wriggling fish, jumping about everywhere, Peter falls to his knees and he shouts aloud, "Depart from me. Go away, Lord. I'm a sinful man." Why does he respond like this? I mean, think on it. It's not a miracle with moral implications. Nobody's been healed. People haven't been delivered from demon possession. It's not the case that the hungry have been fed at this point, though I think many would be fed later on with the fish that they'd caught. It's just a huge catch of fish, and yet you've got this reaction. Why? Because it is that Peter had seen his mother-in-law being healed. He'd seen the casting out of demons. And now it is that he had been witness to the fact that the fish of the lake that they had spent all night looking for, that it is that they had been guided to a particular spot at a particular time and in such numbers that the nets were breaking. And Peter came to the realization, God is here in this boat. God is with me now. And when it is that he really thought on that, and who stood before him and spoke to him, he fell down and he recognized his own sinfulness. You see, this is the response of so many who have a close encounter with divinity. Do you remember that movie, Close Encounters of the Third Kind? The Steven Spielberg movie from the late 1970s. Well, long before that, there was a close encounter with divinity. And here it is that you have Peter's response. And the response of so many who have an encounter with divinity is that they're overwhelmed with the fear of the Lord. Adam and Eve, their first thought was to hide from God in the garden after they'd fallen. What about Abram? After he met with the Lord near the great trees of Mamre, you read in Genesis 18 and 2, he lifted up his eyes, looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth. What about Job, the chapter that we read last Lord's Day morning, Job 42 and 5? I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. What about Israel when they were at Sinai? Now when all the people saw the thunder and flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled and they stood afar off and said to Moses, "You speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us lest we die." What about the prophet Isaiah? "And I said, woe is me, for I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." What about the prophet Ezekiel 1 and 28? Listen to what you read. "His appearance was like the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain. So was the appearance of the brightness all around. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell on my face and I heard the voice of one speaking." Go to the New Testament, Saul of Tarsus. What does he do in Acts 9? He falls to the ground. What about the Apostle John, who witnessed this glorious miracle, yet when it is that he's in Patmos, in prison for a testimony to the Lord, and the risen and exalted and ascended Lord appears to John in Revelation 1 and 17, how does John respond? "I fell at his feet as though dead." That's the reaction that I had. And here was Peter being prepared to spend his life thereafter as a fisher of men. And what was it the Lord did? It is that the Lord gave to him a fresh view of the dynamism and the glory and the majesty of Christ and the God who comes into close contact and intimate contact with sinners. And it is that this new understanding of who God is and what God is like that it brought this response from Peter, that he could only fall on his face in the position of humble worship and adoration. And I think that's a response that as evangelical Christians we find most difficult to adopt. Think on it, and I include myself. We are not characteristically people, you would describe, who fall down before God conscious of your own sinfulness and weakness. When did I last fall down before God and cry out and say, "Depart from me. I am a sinful man, sinful woman, sinful boy or girl. What we do is we invite God to our services at 11 a.m. and 6 p.m., and it is that we're lost our vision of God's sovereign, holy transcendence and majesty. I began reading a book this past week. One of the terms that struck me, and those of you at the prayer meeting this week would have heard me use it, and it struck me in terms of today, that it is that the problem today for the church is that we have sought to domesticate God. We have sought to domesticate God. We think he can be domesticated. Oh, if that's the way that we think God is, how foolish we are. We need to grasp the fact that God is glorious, that God is eternal, that God is majestic, that God cannot be domesticated. That he does as he pleases for his glory. He does as he pleases, and his will cannot be thwarted. And that he alone is God. And that's what we need to consider even as we come to worship on the Lord's Day. The presence of the one to whom it is that we are sitting before. The Almighty, the eternal I Am. And it is that even as Peter fell before Jesus, it is that Jesus said to him, "Don't be afraid." That's the wonderful thing whenever it is that men or women fall on their faces before God. Immediately the word comes, "Don't be afraid." Isn't that wonderful? That while it is that we may be put off in wanting to experience the majesty and the holiness of God, be encouraged, because God will say when you fall before him, "Don't be afraid." So we've got the request before the catch, the requirements for the catch, the response to the requirement. We've got the report of the catch. We've got the reaction to the catch. And sixthly and finally, we've got the recruiting after the catch, verses 10 and 11. And it is, Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." Look at the promise that Jesus gave. You will catch men, Peter. That's what it is. You maybe didn't catch fish last night, but I'm telling you now, you'll catch men. And it is that Jesus says that to us as a congregation and as a denomination. You'll catch men. You'll catch women. You'll catch boys and girls. And it is that the way that we know this is when we read of Jesus saying to Simon, and as we read here, they left everything and followed him. That was the path that led to the catching of men and women, following Jesus. When you leave this building today, who is it that you're following? Where is it that you're going? How is it that you're going? Just this past week in Toronto, there's been some tragedies. A young lad of 24 years of age was at Tuesday morning, 7:30 in the 401. He's heading to his work. And it is that at 7:30, a truck on the opposite side of the 401, one of the wheels comes off, smashes through his windscreen, kills him. Next day, a little 19-month-old child is in the car park of the flats where they live, and it is that a delivery van reverses and kills that 19-month-old child. We don't know. We really don't know what the next day, not what the next hour, far less the next week, holds for any one of us. And the most important thing that you can do today as you leave this building is to follow Jesus. Because if you follow Jesus, he will lead you to glory. But if you don't follow Jesus, he will let you go your own way. Let's give thanks for this miracle and pray that we also might respond to the word of Christ. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Father, it is that we bless you and we thank you for this miracle. And we do pray that it would be something that would challenge us and yet excite us, that you indeed, even in our day and age, are able to use us to catch men and women. And we pray then, Lord, that by our example, by what we say and do, that people would take note that we'd been with Jesus. We pray for any amongst us here or online who have been finding recent days difficult in terms of their pilgrimage. We ask, Lord, that even now that you might draw near to such as these. Help us as we leave this place and go out into the days that you have allotted for us to follow Jesus. Hear us now and accept us in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.